This morning comes from Psalms chapter 27. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord.
We have a group of ladies that have gone to Vestavia this morning that are working on trying to implement our new curriculum program on God's spiritual heritage. It's very exciting to see all the work that's being done at many levels here. One thing I do know that we want to be in this congregation is a teaching congregation, and we want to have it when we have Bible classes from adult all the way down to the youngest child, that we'll be able to present God's Word in an effective way. And I'm very excited as well about all the energy and effort that's being put into such a program. And I certainly appreciate your encouragement and the leadership of the men in implementing that. This morning I want to talk with you about a practical problem. Have you ever had somebody angry with you and you didn't do anything? Have you ever had somebody angry with you and they were really angry with you, and there was nothing you could do to change their attitude towards you? You'll experience that in time in life. I think we all have to some extent. And I want to talk with you about how you handle that, and talk with you how a Christian in dealing with those matters would handle this. You know, life is often unfair. And because of that, you'll find what I call spear throwers in your life. If we're going to talk about David and King Saul, I don't know if you remember a lot about the account between David and King Saul, but David figured out King Saul was mad at him when the first spear got thrown at him, and he had to dodge it. So when I talk about spear throwers this morning, we're going to be talking about that relationship, but we're going to talk about this in general. What do you do when things are done to you that are not fair? Man, I couldn't stand that when something happened to me that was not fair. I'll never forget when in high school, and this is very uncharacteristic of me, I was a peace-loving guy. But we had a band director, for whatever reason, he really didn't last long. He didn't even last one semester there at the high school. But it was a Memorial Day parade up in Birmingham. We were to march in it. And I marched in the parade, and my friends marched in the parade, and the next Monday morning, I got called in to the principal's office. I was given 20 demerits by the band director, and I'm stunned by that, because 40 demerits, you get expelled. 20, you know, that's a pretty serious thing. I remember going in there to the counselor's office, says, I don't know what's with your band director, but he's given out about 400 demerits this morning. He says that you didn't march in the parade. And of course I had. Now, I was mad. Something was done to me. It was unfair. I'll never forget this. He could have given me 20 demerits for what I did next. But I'll never forget, I walked into the band room, and he was directing band. I had to spend a whole period in there trying to talk about how I was innocent. And he was directing the band, and I went right up to his podium and hit those 20 demerits on his podium. His music went everywhere, and I said, why did I get this? And, well, anyway, he apologized, and I didn't get in trouble for that. But we can't stand it when something happens that's unfair. Friends, life's unfair. Be a Christian and serve God and be in fellowship with God, and many unfair things will happen to you. I want to talk to you about how you handle this. The Scriptures tell us over and over again this is going to happen. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. People are going to be angry with you because you do right. Life's not fair. Christian, you serve a living God who sees and knows, and you remember that and not get caught up as the world does. People talk bad about you, verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, Those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. The problem with anger is that when a person really gets angry and they live in it, you're dealing with a crazy person. And you know, there's some people will even feign anger. You know how it is in the service business? You know, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. You know, some people use anger to, you know, to get people. Don't reason with them. Give them what they want and get them out of here. You know, I know some people use that. But it's pretty tough when you're dealing with a person that's full of anger. They're not going to yield many times. And see, this will show you the kind of faith that you really have. Let's talk about King Saul and David. One thing about David I appreciate, as you study his life, so many of the Psalms that he wrote were written during this period where he was fleeing from David. He had the entire army of God against him, the king of Israel against him. He had enemies popping out of the woodwork. It didn't look like he was going to make it, but he trusted God. Psalms 25:1, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." If nothing else this morning, brethren, this is what I want to teach you. How you respond in difficult circumstances. How you learn to wait on the Lord rather than become like the angry man that is unfair to you. Now, as we've already suggested, and we'll talk about this over and over again, you see, the angry person is under control of Satan. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 make that clear, that when it says, "Be angry and sin not," but it goes on to talk about, don't give a place for the devil to take over. And when a person is filled with anger, the devil takes over and there are no rules. They can say anything. They can do anything. They do not obey rules. And sometimes you kind of feel like, that's not fair. He can gossip about me and I got to tell the truth. You know, he can do something to me and I can't go over there and, you know, and break out a window in his car or do something like that. That's not fair. Well, let's talk about the long view here. You see, anger is very tough when you deal with this. First off, make sure it's not you that's dealing with uncontrolled anger. We mentioned Ephesians 4:26. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Christians, I think one of the more neglected subjects for us is this. I do believe that many times Christians laugh about their anger. They may look at somebody that's in the building this morning and say, "I can't stand to be around them. I don't want to even see them." And they have this bitterness within. Brethren, we cannot do that and go to heaven. Anger is described appropriately as a cancer of the soul. As I talk about this, let me look at some verses. I'm talking about an anger and a bitterness towards your brother. I'm talking about you want them hurt. You want bad things to happen to them. You rejoice when something bad happens to them. The Bible says this, 1 John 3:15, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Brethren, you are not allowed to hold grudges. You are not allowed, as a Christian, to be snippy and angry and try to, so to speak, figuratively or literally slap somebody on the face because you don't like them and you know what they've done and you're constantly wanting bad for them. I'm not saying ignoring sin. We should be angry with sin. But we can let that go beyond righteous anger and it becomes personal. And we can be lost for it. Galatians 5. The anger family is described here. If you want to go to heaven, you don't want to be practicing the things that Galatians 5 talks about. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery." We look at those verses, yeah, the idolater is going to be lost. The immoral man is going to be lost. But notice that you keep reading here. Look at the rest of the list. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Brethren, let it get through to us. You may have had some people do terrible things to you. I can't think of a worse experience than going through the pain of divorce. I cannot think of experiences that are as painful as possibly as going through a division and watching the Lord's church torn apart because of people. There are a lot of things we can talk about that are bad, that are unfair, but listen, you cannot afford to that person who has been wrong, who has given into the devil. You can't afford to become like them. You got to learn how to let go. You got to learn how to give it to God. It'll destroy you, and it'll destroy your family, and it could destroy the church. You see, I've learned over the years that sometimes somebody could come in on the pew and everything looks great and everybody's happy, but they come from an angry home. And they come from a home with grudge holders and they whispers, and they've got problems with other people in the congregation, and they don't resolve those things and they talk about it. That's where alcoholism oftentimes comes from angry people. And many people end up denying it when they have anger. But now let's go back to David. Do you know what David's relationship with King Saul was? What did David do to King Saul to hurt him? Do you know what was in David's heart? David absolutely loved King Saul. When King Saul needed help, he would play the harp for him and play instruments and sing and soothe Saul. Saul was the king of Israel, the man who had been appointed by God. There wasn't anything in David's life that he wouldn't do for Saul, short of forsaking God. He never had one bad thought against Saul, much less having done anything. And Saul became his enemy. Have you ever had that happen? If you're having people who didn't know you from Adam and suddenly became angry with you and talking about you, that's not a fun thing to go through. Psalms 35:19, it says, "Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause." One thing I try to do in life, I've had people pretty angry with me before, as an evangelist, as a preacher. They didn't know me. I remember one night after services, God called me back there to the back of the congregation and other places several years ago, and man, it was like cutting open an old, infected wound. You know, just that pus and junk came out. I mean, not literally, but he started talking to me, and he started telling me things about why I preach and what I did and things I said, things my friends said. And it was just, I was sitting there going, wow. Wow. And I was thinking, he doesn't know me. I'm glad he doesn't know me, because if he knew my real weaknesses, I'd be really scared, because, buddy, he's ready, you know, to be judge, jury, and executioner. But I was thinking, he says, you know, I'm hoping this brother over time will calm down and come to know me. And you know what? It took 4 years, 5 years, but he did. And I've seen that happen in other instances. People can be angry with you without a cause. And in time they can change, but in King Saul's case, he never did change. In Psalm 69 and verse 4, it says, "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it." Have you ever been there? Have you ever had people talking about you and doing things to you, and you're evil, you're wrong, and I didn't do wrong? Satan uses this too commonly. I'm going to talk about this in the lesson, but let me say right now. When you respond like your enemies, then you become just like them. And that's where Satan loves gossip. He loves unrighteous things being said, because the person who gossips is wrong, and he slaps the person, and that person gets mad and responds back by slapping, and Satan wins both of them. The first guy did wrong, and the second guy joined him. We cannot let that be part of our life. Let me tell you, influence is critical. Proverbs 18 and verse 19, it says, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle." Ever tried to reason with an angry man? If you're filled with anger, you can't do it. Now, I tell you, I used to think a lot when I was younger about my ability to change a person, but I had learned there are some people you can't change. Listen to this. This is incredible here, but this is true. A person can do you wrong and then be mad at you because they did you wrong. you go, what? That doesn't make any sense. It happens commonly. Bible says in Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. I remember a man once that I worked with. He had hidden adultery. Had committed adultery with his wife for about a 3-year period, and he was angry, making all kinds of charges against his wife, and even taped their conversations with her parents. It was one of the more bizarre situations I had ever seen. And I tried to start talking with him, and he wanted to talk with me about all the things his wife did. I said, now listen, we're not going to talk about that. Let's talk about you. And over time, as we visited, he finally opened up and says, Larry, well, I tell you what happened. I committed adultery against my wife while on a trip. And what I did from that point on is I tried to make my wife look guilty. I wish that was an uncommon thing. But you know, people do that all the time. They may say something that's not true, and because they said it, then it's going to have to be true, and they're going to try to look things to make it seem true. And it is very terrible when you start getting into lies and anger and deception. Now let me tell you, do you know why Saul became David's enemy? Here is why. Remember how David had killed Goliath, and there was a great victory over the Philistines because of Goliath's death, a great victory, and Saul was the king. Saul was given credit for the victory, but not by everyone. Look at 1 Samuel 18:7. So the women sang and they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Now wait just a minute, Saul. David's not in this. David's not saying this. But Saul had already been given into pride. That's why he wasn't obeying God earlier in 1 Samuel 15. And now proud people constantly got to have the attention, got to have the attention, and it looks like, oh, they're giving David more attention than me. Then he started hating David. David was innocent. But it was beyond anything David could do to change. Saul became a crazy man. You know, you look in history, you see some of the most heinous crimes of history committed in this way. You know, Pilate, he saw the Jews wanting to have Jesus killed. Remember the trials before Pilate? Oh, this man said he's a king. This man says he wants to take over. You got to kill him. He's guilty of treason. And good old Pilate, he saw through it. Pilate saw through it from Mark 15:10. For he knew that the chief priest had handed him because of envy. Jesus was murdered because the chief priests were afraid of losing their position. Jesus never did any evil to the chief priest. Let's talk about dealing with an angry person. Buddy, it's tough. It's tough with your relationship with them. It's tough if you're in a situation you can't get away from them, you know. Like David, he's in the kingdom, you know. Saul is king. I can't get away from this crazy person. Proverbs 14:29, the Bible says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. Going on in the same chapter, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Do you know if you live in a home and you're the father and you're filled with anger, do you know what your children are going to do? They're generally not going to talk to you. Matter of fact, if you're filled with anger, most people realize you cannot reason with somebody when they're angry because they're going to be angry back. You end up just pretending that whatever you say is so, and there's an anger that is created in the one who they have to live under the angry man's home. I can remember as a kid once putting together this model airplane. I give my age, you know, young kids, that they don't put together model airplanes with the cement glue that we used to. You know, that's the old guys, we used to do that. But I used to love to put the World War II airplane together. I remember one time I was putting one of the planes together, and the glue was on my finger, and I was putting a little part on, and I was waiting and waiting and waiting for that part to stick, and I pulled my finger off, and it fell down. So I did it again, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you pull your finger off, and it stuck to your finger. And I remember getting that plane, just getting mad, got that plane, and I go, wham, threw it against the wall. There I showed that plane who's boss, you know. And then immediately I'm thinking, oh, how foolish. I spent all this time putting this together, and I've wrecked it. But you know what's more serious than that? Is when you do it to your children or to your mate. You can plant some seeds there and you can break some things that may never get healed. And we need to understand the terror of that. Saul became a spear thrower. Now, I don't know if you could appreciate being a spear thrower. Saul was a big man. And he was a big man of war. And he was a man that when you threw a spear, you didn't throw a spear like you'd spank a child with a belt or a switch. You threw a spear to kill somebody. And he could kill people. In 1 Samuel 18:10, it says, "It happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul until he prophesied inside the house. David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped his presence twice." David came back after the first spear throwing. You know, I was kind of thinking, "Oh man, it only would take one for me." But there was no logic to this. Saul was listening to the song of these women, no doubt in his mind. They think David's greater than me. David's going to take the king. David's going to kill me. David's going to do all these things. And all David is, boy, I hope Saul feels better. I sure would hope that he becomes the great king. On one hand, David says, "Come on, Saul, you can make it." And Saul, because he's got this bitterness, this craziness within him, he tries to kill David. Doesn't think about the consequences. Doesn't think about David's innocence. An angry person wants revenge. And the sad thing is, once you become angry and you don't deal with that, all you want, you just pursue it, pursue it, pursue it. There's some interesting things about anger and how anger can make you a liar. Have you heard the old song back in the 60s, "Smiling Faces"? It's one of my favorite ones about smiling faces, you know, tell lies. You know, it says, "Your enemy can do you no harm because you know where he's coming from. But don't let the handshake and the smile fool you." And he goes on to talk about how this person's trying to hurt you. Saul tried that with David. Get this. Now, imagine this. "I want to hurt David, therefore I'm going to give him my daughter for marriage." You know, you might think of that. Well, what does that mean? Well, hey, yeah, here's what he wanted to do. Now notice. He decided that he was going to give his daughter for David in marriage. That sounds good. Wow. He wants me to marry his daughter. He must love me. 1 Samuel 18:17, "Then Saul said to David, 'Here's my oldest daughter, Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle.' For Saul thought..." Now notice, here's what he said. "I love you, David. You're a great guy. I love you. You're going to be a great leader." But then what he thought, "Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." You know, let me show you what this means. He later gave Michal, but not Merab, his daughter, to David. Now look at verse 20. "Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul the thing pleased him. So Saul said, 'I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistine may be against him.' Therefore Saul said to David a second time, 'You shall be my son-in-law today.'" Now notice, here's what he wanted. "Then Saul said," this is verse 25, "'Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.' But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." Now you look at this and you could talk about, man, that is crazy. This is your own daughter. This is your own family. This is the one that came from you. And this is the one that you've raised. This is your daughter. This is your little girl. And you're going to deal with her like a piece, like a pawn, like some piece of trash, in order to hurt David. And you're lying to David. You know, David's kind of thinking, "Wow, you know, Michal loves me, and King Saul must think I'm a great guy." That's how anger works. You can be here and shake somebody's hand and be smiling. You can say that you're a Christian, but deep down inside, there's somebody you want to hurt. You're going to become like Saul. I've said this over and over again. One of the worst things about buried anger and bitterness is that you will destroy your own family. Your own family will bear the brunt of that. You don't want to go down this path. David had to learn the difference between what Saul said and between what he thought. And as I said earlier, this angers me because I've seen it. I've seen it in other ways, brethren. I've known of men who've been elders in the church and their family, when they got old enough and they grew up, they did not think anything of their father. I've known of men who were well-known preachers. But later it came out that they handled themselves and handed their family a way that no Christian should have handled. An angry man will blindly sacrifice his family for anger. The Bible warns us here. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Let me tell you another thing about angry people. This is not fair. You know what an angry person tends to do? They'll try to line people up against you. That's why gossip's popular. Somebody gets angry with you, they'll try to use their relationships to turn people against you. And it works. The first person he tried to manipulate was Jonathan. Now let me tell you this, brethren. When you hear gossip, when you hear people talking about another, and I'm talking about not in a way of trying to correct sin, but I'm talking a way of just trying to spread stuff, you be a Jonathan. Jonathan's father wanted Jonathan to participate in his effort to kill David. Here's what he asked, 1 Samuel 19:1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son, to all of his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. Now, Jonathan was a man of faith. Why does a man of faith, even when your own father comes to you and tells you to do evil, you know what you do? You reason. Wait just a minute, Larry. We're reasoning with an angry man. But you know, sometimes even an angry man at times, if he's got a close friend or a relative that is righteous, sometimes even an angry man may listen to reason for a little bit. Notice what Jonathan does. He doesn't hesitate here. In verse 4, then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David. Now I want to tell you something. This is a son to a father. This is a son to a father who is a king. This is a son to a father who a father is an angry person. He's willing to kill people at just a touch of his anger. But Jonathan didn't hesitate. You, Dad, are doing wrong against God. You be a Jonathan. I want to be a Jonathan. I want to have my friends and my relatives that are around me that when I get upset and I get going a certain direction and I start thinking things I ought not, that they'll stand up to me and say, no, you are not. Be that kind of person. He says, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Now I want you to notice here, Jonathan's a good man. Saul swears to God he's not going to do anything. It doesn't keep. It's a great effort by Jonathan. But because Saul's life was based on anger, anger doesn't act on principle. You can see it and say, well, you know, I'm not going to do this. And then your anger takes over. And guess what? You go back to doing it again. And that's what he tries to do with David. In 1 Samuel 19:9, it says, the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in the house with the spear. And David was playing music. And then you know the other case, that here he does it again. Verse 10, then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear. David had to flee and escape. Now guess what? What's Jonathan going to do? I talked to my dad. He swore before God he wasn't going to kill David. And now he's trying to kill David again. What do I do? Christian, what do you do when your friend, your relative, maybe even your family member, even though they know that it's wrong, they're going to go back to do it. What do you do? Notice the argument that Saul gives to Jonathan. He argues with him, if you don't, you're going to lose your kingship. That's early in the verse. But notice what happened. Jonathan says, yeah, he's not done wrong. What has he done wrong? Here's Saul's response. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, did I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse over your own shame and the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Now notice his reasoning. Jonathan, if you want to be king, come on, be practical. If you want to be king, David's got to die. And Jonathan put God first. But here, when a man becomes angry, they'll use fleshly arguments. They'll anything they can to try to motivate somebody to join their side. Hey, buddy, you'll have power. You'll have money. You see, it's of the Satan, not of God, the reasoning here. God gives the kingship, and Jonathan knew that. But finally, what happens here? Jonathan uses reason one time too many with Saul. In verse 32, it says, "And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, 'Why should he be killed?'" Now, come on, Saul, answer that. Why should he be killed? Saul, answer. Give me the reasons. Tell me what David did. An angry man doesn't want to reason. And he doesn't. Here's his answer. Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him. That's his own son, Jonathan. Gives his wife in marriage in order to try to kill David, and now his beloved son Jonathan, the man of faith who had won battles, the man of faith of God, the man of faith who Saul raised to be a fine young man. He's now in a moment of anger ready to kill him. You see, with an angry man, over time, they don't want you to get in the way of their desire for revenge. And it's ugly and it's sad. Let's go back to talking about you dealing with an angry person. You would think, now look, I've done right. I haven't done wrong. My conscience is good. My reputation should be good. Nobody's going to believe somebody else talking about me, will they? No one else is going to join on the side with the person who's saying things that aren't true. Well, let me say one part thing. If the man's the king of your country, you might be surprised of his success. Saul, on one case, there was a city of Keilah. And remember David's mighty men? I know you remember the sermon that last Sunday night. No, yeah. Anyway, I can't necessarily remember what I preached in the last few days rather than last week. But we talked about David's mighty men last Sunday night. Remember how David's mighty men were very capable warriors? And there was a city that had been surrounded by the Philistines. And David saved that city from a terrible end. You know what the people did there? David goes to live in the city and he starts praying to God. Now remember, David did this city good. 1 Samuel 23:11. "Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand?" He's speaking of Saul. "Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant," in other words, are these people really my friend? I did them good. I saved their city. I saved their lives. They'll protect me. Surely they'll protect me. Here's the answer. And the Lord God says, "He will come down." And David said, "Men of Keilah, deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul." And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." That hurt, wouldn't it? That happens in life. There are times, particularly when the squeaky wheel's got the power, when the squeaky wheel is in control of the government, when the squeaky wheel may be in control of who progresses in their job, in whatever situations you face, that people will sell you out. I hope we don't have that ever happen here. But I've seen situations as you're dealing with the synagogue in John 9 where they threaten cast people out of the synagogue if they confess that Jesus was the Lord, and remember how the man that had been blind from birth had been healed, and his own parents sold his own son out. We as Christians must never be cowards and yield to that which we know is wrong. I don't care who is pushing it. There was one other occasion. Think about it. Here you're David. I'm serving God. My enemies, he said earlier, are greater than the numbers of my hairs. Let me show you another case. He goes to one area of Israel, and he's over there just trying to stay away from Saul. Some other Israelites hear about it and say, hey man, we can get in good with the king. 1 Samuel 23:19, it says, "Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods in the hill of Halkia, which is in the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand.'" In other words, hey king, we'll give him to you and let's be buddies, okay? Hey, we're buddies with the king. We're buddies with the power. And David was sold out. Wow. Okay. Let's bring some things to a head, and then we'll close the lesson this morning. It is very important, brethren, to understand that in life, the greatest hurt will come from those you love the most. And let me be plain. The greatest hurt likely in your life will come from your own brethren. And I'll say this, from your own brethren who are family. In Psalms 55, verse 4, David talked about one person that stabbed him in the back and how the hurt within him was so great. In Psalms 55 and verse 4, it says, "My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." What has happened to David? Man, he both fought Goliath. He had Saul trying to throw a spear at him. Was that what he was worried about? No, notice what he said here. In verse 12, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it he who hates me, who exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in the throng." Do you know the greatest hurt that will ever come in your life is even when your own brethren turn on you? What do you do? What do you do when life is unfair? What is to do when you're innocent and nobody's listening? What do you do? Well, brethren, here's what you do. If you're facing that unreasonable, deceitful, hate-filled person, you need to understand this. First off, what you can't do. You cannot change another person against their will. And my goal, what I've done historically, if somebody's that way, I'm just going to try to do right, I'm going to try to do them good, and I'm going to go on and serve God, and I hope somehow things click and they understand they don't know me. But that doesn't always work. Sometimes it does. Notice the book of Psalms again. Look at David. You've got to draw close to God, and you've got to serve God. You've got to go on with your life. Notice the prayers for deliverance. Psalms 13:2, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Psalms 25:2, "Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." Psalms 25:19, "Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred." Psalms 42:9, "I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of the bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." I love this verse. Have you ever felt this way? Everybody's against me. Nothing's working out right. It just doesn't seem like God even cares. And I love this where he starts talking to himself. Now, wait just a minute. You ever done this? You kind of got outside of yourself and started debating with yourself. Now, why are you thinking this way? Why are you cast down? Now, get your mind together. Get yourself together. You serve God, and God will not forsake you. This is an opportunity to build faith. This is an opportunity to show what God means to you. I love the songs, by the way, Brad, that you led this morning. That one by Brother Bashford is beautiful. You have a day of rest, that's good, but you'll not always have a day of rest. And you ought to remember how your God can comfort you and lead you. It's not always going to go easy. But please, my brethren, don't become like your enemy. That's what most people do. You lie against me, okay, rules are off. You broke the rules, okay, official, rule keeper, he broke the rules, now I can break the rules. Yeah, he's been gossiping about me, buddy, now I've got a list, boy, I can talk about him. Nope, you don't do that. The rules are not ever lifted as a Christian. What did Jesus do with his enemies? Jesus do when he suffered is our example. You know the passage of verse 23 of 1 Peter 2. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. You want to find out what God means to you? When you are treated wrongly and you serve God. When you are treated wrongly and you go on not only bearing it, but rejoicing. You see, Jesus trusted God. And I don't know of any greater difficult verse to follow than Romans 12 in this area. I show that I trust God. God tells me, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. God tells me in verse 19, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. God will take care of that evildoer. And I say, Lord, it's your show, but I'm so tempted to take it myself. I'm so tempted to be judge, jury, and executioner and really hit this person that's hurt me. Not if I trust God. Verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is hard. Look at these Psalms. These encourage me. That adversity can draw me closer to God. I can be closer to Him than probably more in any other situation. Psalms 27:11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Brethren, the Lord may give you enemies. He may allow enemies to come in your life to let it break you down and then draw you closer to Him. You can absolutely rejoice. Not following the world, hit at them. No. Knowing the Lord will deliver you. Psalm 60:12, through God we shall do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 61:2, from the end of the earth I will cry to you, and my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. There's many other verses. Here's one more verse I want you to remember, then the lesson will be yours. Psalms 23. You're familiar with Psalms 23? The Lord is my shepherd. You familiar with that? I want you to notice one of the verses in the Lord is my shepherd. You know how our cup runneth over with oil, and here we are, we've got a table prepared before me, and here we always think about the blessings of God. Notice the context here. Notice what else is going on. Notice who is looking on the one rejoicing in God. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of the greatest things you can do in the midst of adversity is praise God. Take the blessings He's given you, and you go forward. Don't live in the past. Don't live in bitterness. Don't go back there and live in those things and let your enemies. And matter of fact, your enemies, they're going to look and they're going to go, what? Why is he angry? I'm talking about you. I'm looking at you and saying things I want you to hurt, and you're rejoicing. You may, in the process of this, change your enemies. Easy to preach. Hard to practice. But my brethren, you will never regret doing that. It'll draw you closer to Christians. It'll make you a blessing. I want to extend an invitation this morning to become a child of God. And if you haven't figured out by now, a child of God is not simply having your name on a roll or going through some ritual. But becoming a child of God is a process of giving your whole life to God, especially your heart. And being a child of God means you're going to act differently than the world. There are things that you've always been taught to do you're not going to do. Let me tell you why you do it. Because there is a God and He is alive. You do this because your God knows you through and through and will forgive you and heal you if you will trust Jesus and understand His death on the cross. Understand the healing that comes through forgiveness. That His blood was shed for you. If you're willing to let go of the heart of your life in repentance, through His love, He takes you for what you are, the blackness of your sin. He forgives you as you're baptized into Christ as a penitent believer. The Bible says you're raised up from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. To be a child of God is to trust God. Can we assist you in becoming a Christian this morning? A Christian? Now, I tell you, we've talked about some hard things. Don't leave this audience filled with bitterness. Many issues that you're going to deal with are private. You just need to talk to God about that. And you need to resolve that with God. But you resolve that with God. There are occasions that we may ask for prayers publicly or people to pray with us. There are times there are things that need to be confessed and let brethren know that you have repented of things that have been done publicly. But let's leave here children of God. The past behind us, forgiven, rejoicing. Yes, our path may be difficult, but I trust in my God. He will never let me be ashamed. That's why I'm a Christian. How about you this morning? Can we assist you in any way? Come as we stand and sing.